Well, good morning, Grace Point. Pastor Taylor here. It is great to be back with you on another Sunday. I want to welcome you into worship this morning as we start this wonderful week. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to take the torch right where Mr. John Cone left us off in verse 12 last week. And so I just want to extend a deep gratitude of thanks to John, who did a wonderfully faithful and able job in bringing you the Word of God last Sunday. And I'm just thankful we have brothers and sisters in Christ in our church with those gifts and graces to step up and lead us well. And there is no doubt that God has blessed and will continue to bless John's message in your hearts and within our community. And so this morning we are going to move forward into our Good News series as we are walking through the whole chapter of Romans 8. And if you have those Bibles, Romans 8, verse 12. But before we get into the Word, let us first and foremost prepare our hearts and minds to hear what God has to say to us through this very Word this morning. If you would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for another glorious day, God, to start to another week where we are able to come together to praise your name. We're reminded, Lord, from the psalmist that you are great and you perform wonders and you alone are God. And Lord, our prayer this morning by the hand of your Holy Spirit is that you open our hearts and minds to see the wonders of who you are and the things that you have done through your Holy Son and what that means for us. And Lord, I ask and pray that you illumine us and help us to see who you are. Help us to see and understand what you would have us see and understand about you, Lord. To come to know you for the first time, or to foster an even deeper affectionate love of you for the millionth time as we walk with you throughout a lifelong journey. And we just thank you for your love, we thank you for your grace, and it's in your Holy Son, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have those Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you don't, run around the house, find one, get one in your hand. At any point in the sermon, you're going to want this text before your eyes, and you're going to find out why as we go through it today. But if you're ready to go and ready to read, this is St. Paul writing to the church in Rome, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of God today. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we don't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and amen. Well, church, what a wonderful way to begin this week in worship together as you and I just read the meat of quite possibly the greatest chapter, not only in Romans, but out of the entire Bible. It's been argued by people for centuries that if you were going to be stranded or isolated from somewhere and you couldn't take the Bible, but you could only take one chapter, you would have to deliberate between Romans 8 or John 20 because of the significance for us as Christians. And so I tend to lean in the Romans 8 camp because these words are so powerful. This entire chapter sums up the Christian identity and the Christian life as we are called. Not just for the Roman audience, but it's a powerful message that transcends space and time, that carries just as much force and effect for us today as it did for the church in Rome. Because it's the blueprint of who we're called to be and why we're called to be it, especially in a dark, broken, and fallen world. And friends, if you haven't noticed, we are in a dark, broken, and fallen world, especially in 2020, a dumpster fire falling off a cliff of a year with this pandemic. Lots of anxieties, worries, and fears. Lots of death, suffering, and pain. And so, church, this is why in the heart of the summer, we go to the heart of Paul's greatest letter to the Romans, to see where our hope, our assurance flows out of, and how we are to rightly think about who we are as God's. And so if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we started at the tail end of Romans 7, and we talked about sin. Not a very popular subject, but we talked about it through the lens of what it is. And it's in bondage, how it has enslaved humanity since Genesis 3 to death and decay physically, but to spiritual deadness as well, where we're alienated and isolated from God, so spiritually dead we are unable to come to know God. But it's in this bondage of sin, not only do we have death that paralyzes us, but as you and I all well know, the sins of our own selves and the sins of others hurt, they're painful. We carry the scars of fallen humanity as we deal with the world and other people. And we talked about how it's only in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can find the only source, the way, the truth, and the life, to be liberated from that bondage of sin, where we can be spiritually awoken and come to be known by God as we see who God is in Jesus. And it's in the chains being broke through Christ's redemption for the world, by God's grace, through our sheer faith of just believing and trusting on it, that we are freed. And then we are empowered by the indwelling presence of God Himself to no longer live in the cage of sin, but to live free in the world, not under a law of condemnation and impending wrath where fear and guilt dominate our lives, but in liberty and freedom, abiding in the presence of God through His Spirit with a free conscience, empowered to exist in this world without impending doom of wrath or death hanging over our heads. And so last week, John moved forward from that and he talked about what sin was, but specifically he talked about the path away from sin, that it's in the presence of God within us that we have the mind of Christ, that we are formed into Christ, that pushes away from ourselves and into God, where we seek and desire God, and that motivates us to emulate and to live in the world through charity and grace and love and mercy in the likeness of Jesus Himself, that it's only by the Spirit of God that we are removed from the path of sin and darkness and put on the path of light and glory, able to go for the world as God is for the world. And today, church, we're going to move beyond the conversation of sin. We're going to move beyond sin and think about the Christian life, because what Paul's been building is that the Christian life is not dominated by sin, as Christians found to be known as God's through His Spirit. We exist as those not dominated. We are not under the tyranny of sin. Even though it remains and we're exposed to it, it does not control our lives, because the Spirit of life controls our lives. We can now see God and abide in God where we could not before, and that alters our trajectory in this world into renewed life from imminent death. And so we're going to think about what it means to be a Christian now, free from that bondage of sin, free from the reign of sin within us. And it's interesting that Paul drops us into verse 12 this morning as we begin to think about what it's like to be a Christian beyond sin, living in a sin-laden world. Verse 12, the very first verse, many of your English translation, in fact, the translation that I just read from, it uses the word obligation. But when we think about the original Greek text, the word is best rendered as debts or debtor. If you have the NRSV or if you have the King James Version, you're going to see that word debt come out, and that's more of an appropriate way to read that. And so Paul says we are not, that we are in debt. We are in debt, but we are not debted to what? To the flesh. We are not debted to that which is weak and decaying, to that which is being used and abused by sin and the forces of darkness in the world. No, we are in debt to God for the redemption that He has brought to us. And you see, when people are in debt, they're obligated to something or someone, whether it's another person, it's a bank, it's a bookie, it's your neighbor across the street. But when we're in debt, we have this cloud of obligation above us that dictate and dominate the things that we do and don't do in this life, because we know we have that presence in the back of our mind that we owe something to. And what Paul's saying, as Christians, redeemed and liberated by Jesus through our faith, we are no longer indebted to the sinful natures of our fleshly bodies, but that we are now indebted to God who has changed us and continuing to change us inwardly to be under obligation for Him, to not just serve Him on our own merits, but to serve Him as He equips us to serve Him. And so now, even though we're obligated to God, rightly so, we fulfill that obligation through His own power, will, and way within us. It's no longer up to us except to trust and abide in what God is doing here. And so we're not obligated to that old life. We are now obligated to the new life, giving us animation to seek, serve, and love God as we've never been able to do before as sinners, but now we are able to do now. And then Paul's argument begins to gain traction and really build as we go through the next few verses through verse 17, and what we see is echoes of Exodus language here. Paul's drawing on the Exodus event. And you see, as I've shared with you many times, it's the Exodus event that Israel understood their God. It's through the Exodus event that Israel is freed and liberated from slavery to Egypt and then found in right relationship with God. And for us as Christians, it's the Christ event, whereby we come into relationship with God, whereby we are not redeemed and liberated from Egypt, but from the powers of sin and death in this world, brought into relationship with God. And so we see Paul begin using this Israel Exodus versus New Testament Christian language, comparing them, giving us beautiful imagery to understand who we are as Christians and how that shapes our identity in this world today. At verse 14, what do we see? We are led by God's Spirit. This is akin to what? God leading Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness by His presence through a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. He is going with and before the people, taking them out of bondage towards the glorious promised land, the inheritance that He has committed Himself to give them. Likewise, churches, we're redeemed and freed. It's God's indwelling presence within us. They begin to change and form our inward spirit, mind, and soul as He leads us from the bondage of sin and death into a new liberty of grace and life into the world itself. And then we get to verse 15, where Paul begins to remind them that they should not fall back into a spirit of slavery, because we have the spirit of adoption. If you remember the Israelites, they go and they get away and they start enduring some suffering and some trials, and they start thinking about wanting to go back. And you see, Paul's writing into a context and a people in the very epicenter of immense persecution that's only going to increase in the next few years. He is writing to a group of people whose emperor and within the decade are going to burn them in his garden just to light his garden for amusement. The place where Paul himself is going to be martyred. And so Paul is reminding them that despite where you are in the world, you have been given the spirit of adoption. God Himself is leading you beyond your redemption to live and exist in this world as He's called you to do. And the beautiful thing about this adoption language, that in the Roman context, adoption was a very serious deal, something that's kind of lost on us today. In fact, Greg Keener, New Testament Bible scholar, he writes that Roman adoption could take place at any age, but when it took place, it canceled all previous debts and relationships, defining the new son wholly in terms of his new relationship to his father, whose heir he has thus become. And so Paul's reminding them that it's God who has adopted us as His sons and daughters. And he's using the Roman language and understanding and cultural background of what adoption is, that as you've been brought into the fold of God's family through Christ Himself, that it's the Spirit that appropriates and makes known the love of Christ within you, that you have been adopted, that where you were alienated and once cut off and condemned and under wrath because of your sin and iniquities, that debt, that deservement of judgment has been canceled. You have been pardoned. You are no longer culpable to what you once received as you lived under conviction and fear. Now you have been made God's children. What you were before no longer matters or counts, but what you are now is a part of relationship with God Himself in Jesus. And as Paul has told us through the first 11 verses, that the Spirit is love and peace. The Spirit is not wrath and fear. That we don't have a spirit of slavery, of fear. We have a spirit of life. And what's interesting about this adoption language is that in the Roman context, when someone was adopted, there had to be witnesses there to authenticate it and to legitimize it. And so then when we get to verse 16, we see that very same language, that the Holy Spirit provides a witness. Holy Spirit gives us assurance. God's presence within us, not just among us, but residing within us, testifies with us that we have been adopted, that we are no longer bound to wrath and judgment as sinners, because we are now liberated and freed as His adopted children, empowered to be led by Him to go forth into the world for Him for the first times in our lives. And as the wilderness in the world is dark and scary and foreign and uncomfortable, God continues to breathe life and speak within us that we are no longer the world. We are His. And as His, we are loved and kept by His grace. Church, we can't miss this point, because many of us believe God. We know of God, but we only know of God as who God is compared to what we know we're not. And for many of us, you're still in the cage of sin, trying to get out on your own, fearful that you are condemned and under judgment of God's ensuing wrath. But until you realize that you can't do anything to break out of that cage of sin in your life, you will constantly be there. You will constantly live in a slavery of fear, continued to be in bondage to sin itself. But until you recognize it is only God through His Son that can release you from that cage of sin, and trust on that and recognize it's not you that can do anything, but it's God in His unmerited favor that has done everything to release and free you and then adopt you and cancel the debts that were over you, you will never find yourself receiving the assurance and the witness of the Spirit. Because as Methodists, we believe that the doorway of conversion is true repentance, but trust on what God has done in Jesus. That the doorway of true faith in freedom and in liberation from that sin that holds you down in your life is finally just trusting on God in all humility that He has done what you can't, and that you are made right by Him by just believing that what he has done in Jesus, he has done for you for the sake of the world. And it's at that point that you receive his presence of the Holy Spirit. It's at that point that the Spirit within you can cry out to God as Papa, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's at that point you know you're a child, no longer fearful, but know that you are put in the right by God himself. And it's in the person of the Holy Spirit, church, that when we cross that threshold of trusting and relying on God doing for us what we could never do, that we receive him in person. As God went with Israel, again, Exodus imagery here, as he went with Israel in their presence, he goes with us within our heart, soul, and mind. And it's there that we have that assurance and hope. It's there that we are equipped and enabled to do something very important, church. And this is the key that we have to grasp today. It's the key that Paul wanted his audience to get. And it's so relevant to our circumstances. It's that assurance and hope of God himself animating and breathing life into us that we are equipped and enabled to endure what? The continued suffering and decay of our physical bodies and the world around us until God reveals his future glory when Christ comes once again. And so verse 17 cues us into something very important, something that the church and Christians tend to forget. It cues us in that there will be suffering. As Christ suffered, we too will suffer. But what sets us apart from the world, that it's in the suffering, it's in enduring brokenness and decay, that we have a hope, that we have a different attitude and posture about us that sets us apart, because we know what God's testifying to us. We know that we're no longer the world's, but we're God's, despite what's falling apart around us, despite what's decaying in our outer selves, our inner selves. Our spirit is the Lord's, and the hope of being redeemed and resurrected in the likeness of Jesus is what motivates us to persist in this world in faith, hope, and love. Radically different from how non-Christians live in society today. And this is relevant, church, because of the pandemic that we're in. And unfortunately, this pandemic, you know, has created fear, anxiety, worry. People are dying. People are suffering. People are hurting. But unfortunately, this is not new to history, and it's not new to the church. It's new to this generation, and we don't know what to do with it. But if we look back in history, the church has constantly found itself in the midst of war, famine, plague, pandemics, and persecution. And so Paul's lament here, as he's lamenting in these verses, is a lament that we find ourselves in. As creation is groaning, as we are groaning ourselves, as the Spirit is groaning within us, awaiting the day that our bodies are redeemed in the likeness of the resurrection, waiting for the day that God restores and renews creation, we lament, but we have hope in knowing that we are redeemed, freed and liberated, and it's the Spirit, the first fruits of what that future glory looks like that we receive and have in the moment, that keeps our eyes fixed on God and his will and way in this world. And so our hope is given and empowered by God's presence, church. This whole chapter is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about God's presence within us and among us individually and corporately to lead us and to go with us into the world. In as he led Israel into the wilderness, he leads us into the wilderness of the COVID-19 pandemic, of sin and decay and death all around us. And it's what he continues to witness and tell us and empower us to do is what gives us hope and faith and love to continue to exist and persist in this life. And it's how we cope. It's how we have an identity. It's the reason why hospitals, it's the reason why hospice, it's the reason why food pantries have all come out of the church over the years. As the church has wrestled with famine, war, and plague, the church has been the only one to serve and to give and to give charity to those hurting, to those sick, to its own detriment in health and sometimes to their own death. It's the church that has given the world service in mission in the midst of these tragedies and broken world, and they do it because of the hope that resides with them as freed and liberated brothers and sisters, as those guaranteed by God that they are His sons and daughters. And for us in today's day and age, this pandemic may be new. It's not new to all the faithful saints who have come before us. And we have to recognize and cling to Paul's words here to grasp this hope. Let it empower us, yield ourselves to the Spirit, to no longer be so filled with worry and anxiety and fear about the what-ifs and the mights in the world, and recognize and cling to what we know is true by what the Word is promising us today, that we have hope and a means to be led through today's wilderness, and we are assured of the promised glory and inheritance to come when there is no war, plague, pandemic, or famines. We have the hope of new creation. The last two chapters of the Bible in the book of Revelation is imagery of heaven and earth coming together as God's faithful dwells in the presence of God with no more death, pain, or tears. And that is the hope that motivates and sustains us in a very real, tangible manner today. And Paul gives us a little bit better hint and understanding of that from Romans 5. What Paul does throughout this book is give us a little tidbit, and then he fills it out later on in the book, or keeps going back to it throughout the book. And so what we see in Romans 5, the first five verses I'm going to read to you, sums up really what Paul's getting at about who we are as a people, motivated by the resurrection and future glory, by the very presence of God making that real to us today. Here's what Paul says, Romans 5, 1 through 5. It pairs so well with where we've been today. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into His grace, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What the Spirit bears witness to us is a holy love by God's grace that is keeping us and sustaining us. And the tragedy is that so many Christians believe, but so many Christians have not yielded themselves to the gifts of God's presence in their lives. So many Christians cling to the narrative of redemption as Christ as Savior, but fail to miss living under Christ as Lord. And as we live under the Lordship of Christ, we live in His presence as He takes us by the hand and leads us into this world. And so many Christians fail to grasp that. And so many Christians continue to wrestle, and they waver in and out of slavery of fear instead of recognize that they are adopted as sons and daughters, kept and led by God Himself in a brutal, dark, and fallen world. There's a story that Bill Wright tells, a guy who led Campus Crusade for a long time. He talks about how there was this man named Mr. Yates who owned a West Texas sheep ranch during the Depression. Now, this man was poor. His ranch wasn't producing anything. He had little money for food and clothing. And like many people during that era, he lived on government subsidy. But when he bought that land, he had purchased the oil and mineral rights along with it. And one day when Mr. Yates is kind of at his wit's end, he just does not know how he's going to continue to provide and support those relying on him and his family. A seismographic team comes out and says that they think that there's big oil reserves or deposits under his land, and could they just drill a couple of places? And so they drilled, and they found that oil reservoir worth millions and millions. In today's money, it would be billions, maybe even trillions. Oil wells that could produce upwards of 80 to 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And so Mr. Yates, owned it all. The day he purchased that land, he received those oil and mineral rights, yet he had been living on relief. He had been living in debt under obligation to someone else. He still wasn't meeting his needs. He was a multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem, though, is he didn't even know the oil was there, even though he owned it. He didn't even know he was rich. And likewise, Grace Point, hear this word. Many Christians live in spiritual poverty today. They are entitled to the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God and His energizing power, but they are not aware of their birthright. And so, church, cling to all that God has to give you. Quit living in the cage of sin's bondage and just trust it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, and what you haven't done, that it's in God's grace that He has redeemed and freed you. And just trust and believe on that message in Jesus and receive God's very presence within you and let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Yield to Him in all humility and repentance, giving way to what He has to give you. And you'll recognize that you have been living on a grand deposit of wealth, spiritual wealth in life that you didn't know existed, that can transform your life by giving way to God, by yielding yourself to His presence in your life, by quit trying to do what you think you can do that you'll never be able to do, and just truly rely on God's redemption for you in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, a holy, wonderful God who out of Your grace and holy love has come and redeemed us through Your very Son, God, and then given Yourself to us to reside among us, to protect and care and lead us through this dark, broken, fallen world, to equip us to reflect Your glory into the world, giving us the hope that we need to endure moment by moment. This is not us of us, Lord. This is of You. And God, my hope and my prayer is that through these words, through this good news that Paul gives to the church in Rome, that You have made known to us, God, that You awaken those asleep, that You free those in the cage of sin, and that You remind those that it is You who leads. And as Mother Teresa reminds us, God, quicken our hearts to trust and not seek clarity so quick. And God, we thank You and praise You for what You have done and given to us. Anoint us with Your presence. Take and lead us and intersect us where we need Your love to live for You today and in the days to come. And Father, it's in Your Son's holy name. We thank You and praise You. Amen. Amen. Well, church, before I give you a benediction and send you out into this week with the blessing, I just want to remind you of a few announcements. First and foremost, the food pantry team touched 85 lives yesterday, 85 lives in this community and beyond, giving them desperate food that they need, but also instilling hope through prayer and kind words, just being the hands and feet of Christ in this community, representing God's church, emulating Jesus. And so what a wonderful ministry we have. And so the missions team are rock stars. For in-person worship, we are not going to resume. We're not going to think about resuming in-person worship until September 6th. So September 6th is our target date to come back again. That gives us time to get through August. That gives us time to pray and to hope that the COVID-19 pandemic and the cases and the death begins to decline. Maybe school systems will have it all figured out. Maybe that'll help you parents out there figure out what your fall looks like. And that just gives us a little bit more time to prepare and just keep our pulse on something that just seems to be getting worse. With that being said, I'm going to send you an email early this week giving you some details and dates and times on an online admin council meeting that we're going to have. Basically, it's a church-wide meeting where our leaders and our chairs of our administrative committees, we come together, we discuss business, but specifically, this one's very important because we're going to discuss what moving forward into the COVID-19 pandemic looks like for us as a church. And maybe address the reality of the 1,000-pound elephant in the room, that if the pandemic doesn't get any better, then the reality for online worship may extend far beyond than what we desire. And so as a church, we need to just tackle this problem head on and figure out how we can make what we do more robust to impact more of you and then to impact the people in the community as God calls us. And so that admin council meeting is going to be very important as we begin the conversations of what does the rest of the year look like if we have to continue worshiping online. So be a part of that. Look out for that email. And so finally, you can continue to give your tithes and offerings online through gracepoint@mountolive.com in the giving portal. You can mail it in as well. And we appreciate all that you give, and we continue hope that as God blesses you where you are, you will continue to bless us as a church so we continue to serve you and to serve our community in mighty ways. And so with that being said, hear the benediction, church. Proverbs 10:21 says, "No disaster overcomes the righteous, but the wicked are full of misery." Persecution, injustice, war, famine, and plague, as well as pandemics, are not enough to overcome those known and empowered by God as His children, co-heirs of the glorious inheritance of Jesus Christ. No disaster overcomes the righteous. Does it mean that we're immune to the disaster? Does it mean that we have to deal with the consequences and fallout? But as a redeemed people filled with a future hope in the present today, those disasters cannot and will not break the children of God. That's God's promise. That's Paul's words to us today. And so that's the good news that the early church lived by, and a truth that should shape us all as well. And so in the blessed hope of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies and all of creation, be at peace, Grace Point, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.